We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Psalm 90 is written by Moses. If you don't know, it's the only psalm written by Moses, interestingly enough. The only one that's here, and also interesting, word for word, no one has written more in the Bible than Moses. And we find here in this psalm, this great treasure, Psalm chapter number 90, making it the oldest of all the psalms. This backdrop here, if you were to back off and just to catch a helicopter view of what is going on at this particular time when this psalm is penned. And just to give you a little backdrop, it comes into play when the Israelites, remember, if you go all the way back, they were interrupted on their journey into the promised land because they doubted God. And God's like, you want to take an off-ramp, I'll give you off an off-ramp. You don't want to trust me? Then you can wander in the wilderness for how long? 40 years, long time, right? Long time you can wander in this wilderness, and not only because of your unbelief are you going to lose 40 years, also everyone that's over the age of 20, that generation is going to pass away before I ever let you into the promised land. So a twofold, very steep consequence for their action. And it's in this season that Moses encourages others to think upon the stewardship that they have, to think about the days that they have remaining and how it is that they're going to serve. And in this chapter, there's a seriousness and really a heaviness that is about this chapter. There is an idea of this chapter that is very familiar to us, but the more that you read it, the more you sense and feel the weight of what this chapter entails and why it is so heavy. It's one of those things that confronts us with our humanity and our mortality, the things we don't want to think about, things when somebody starts talking about death, we're like, I got to go. You know, I got an appointment. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to talk about those things. It's questions really that we ought to be asking about ourselves and how we're stewarding our life. They're both level setting for us, and they're also haunting because we don't really like to think about these things. These last 3 weeks, more than 3 weeks, I suppose, we've said goodbye to three godly men here in our church. They're Marty Soma, John Dunstan, and John Wiedemeyer just this last week at the service. And even with long life, James is right, isn't he, that life is just a vapor. Just pew. I mean, even with what we would call a long life, life is just so short. There's a neat verse in the Old Testament that really is the Old Testament's version of life is but a vapor. It's found in Job chapter number 7 that says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. And my life is just like the wind. I mean, it's here today and gone tomorrow. Now, I don't know if you know what a weaver's shuttle is, but I have grown up in North Carolina, I'm familiar with this type of thing and became even more educated in this, and so I'm doing this for shameless brownie points. I have a picture of my wife's grandmother, great-uncle, he's a family member, and there is this loom that's here, and if you've ever seen one of these old things that makes these rugs, they had this business, and it's really fascinating. There's different articles, many of you have seen it, that there are these foot pedals that allow these boards to come up and down, and the strings, and there's this board that compacts the thing down, and then there's this weaver shuttle that goes back and forth that's full of yarn, and I was talking to my wife about it, and she says, you know, when I was a kid, they would take that, she said, we would take that thing, and grandma would make us put the yarn or the material on it. Better to use the young people to do that, right? Just roll it, get it. And then what is so fascinating about it is that shuttle, when you see somebody really going at it, and I mean, just with the pedals and back and forth, it's a fascinating thing to watch. And you know what happens is that weaver shuttle goes back and the pedals go up and down and the rug is being made and you slam it down tight and you keep going. And you see that after a while, something beautiful has been created, but then you go and the string is just gone. The material is out. This is what this verse is really saying, you know, that our life is like that we're full of this and we can create a wonderful thing, but then it's just gone, just like that. My oldest son will be 13 this summer, and there is, He's in here, right? There's this parent cue app that these horrible youth leaders put together that tell you how much time you have left with your child at home. And I pulled this up and pull it up from time to time, and it says you have 289 weeks left as of this week with your son. About 65 months, 6 more birthdays, 6 more Christmases. And you know what? I can see, even at the, you can just see that window of time closing. I don't know when it closes, but you can just see it close. And introspective moments like this, they confront me, and they hopefully they confront you, and they come to the point, I mean, when they confront me, I'll stand there so many times in the bedroom watching them sleep and pray over them, and I'm just like, Lord, am I doing this right? Is this right? I mean, you don't know if you got it right till it's over. Right? You don't know. Am I doing this right? Am I being a good dad? Am I doing this the right way? Because I can feel it slipping out of my hands. So I'm going to assume for a moment that you've been through seasons like that, reflective moments like that, times when you just feel that life is just slipping through your fingers. And that is where Psalm 90 wants to take us tonight. That type of thing is where Psalm 90 wants us to be centering our hearts and minds upon. And if we can capture the essence of that and read it like that, and not read it as a, yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah, I should number my days. I understand. No, we ought to take this with the utmost seriousness. I want you to look at Psalm chapter number 90. Moses writes this, and he says, O Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. That dwelling place, translated elsewhere, is like refuge, you know, that he can be a place of safety and security. This is what you've been for us, O Lord. This is what you've been for me and for my people. You've been a safety for us before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. He just reminds it, they're singing this, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye, children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and like a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away with the flood and they are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up, and in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it's cut down and it withereth. We're going to read these other verses in just a moment, but for right now, skip down to verse number 12, really the highlight of what I want us to be honing in on tonight. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You see, the main part of this psalm, the main point of this psalm, what it is that we're desiring to communicate. And there's a lot of things that I'm going to throw at you here tonight that I hope will be able to help you, and there'll be some handles you can grab and some practical things you can do way beyond tonight and way beyond even today and tomorrow, but into 2020. But the main point of this, if you're keeping notes, is that we are to count the significance of each day in our life and live in such a way that we can apply our heart to that which really matters. Right? This is the essence of what is communicated, that I can apply my heart, apply my thinking, apply to things that actually count for all of eternity, not worthless things, not things that don't matter, but for things that actually count. So what is it that matters? I love this psalm. It's so replete. It is heavy. You're going to see this in a moment. There's just a heaviness that is about this and a reality that just kind of sinks into our soul. But there's also a practicalness to this. And Moses, I like what one guy says. He's like, he puts the peanut butter on the bottom shelf, right? So we can all grab it. That's what he does. He gets it where we can all come and just be able to understand what it is that's being communicated. And so I've broken this up into 3 different sections just to be able to help us navigate through this. And hopefully this will allow it to be able to make some sense to us. And so I want us to start off with the right perspective on life. Moses starts off here underscoring, us being able to understand the right perspective on life. And when you look at verse number one, he starts off in the same spot, the same place we started at last week. He starts off with Lord. Last week we looked at that we are designed for God. We are designed for God. And today we're looking at the fact we were designed for substance and not to live on instinct, but we'll get to that. But this is where he starts here with the Lord. And as he begins here, you understand this word Lord, that as it's communicated here, is translated from the word Adonai, which means that he is sovereign, that he is in charge, that he is ruler, that he is overall, and he's the ultimate ruler over everything. This is how this starts. This is the perspective that is done. He is in charge, and then he communicates to us. Not only is he in charge, but he's different than us. He's different than us. He's different than what we make him. He created the world. He created these mountains. He created all of these things. And he has a righteous standard by which he is going to judge. And we see it in verse number three, that there comes a time that there will be a passing away because of sin. There will be a time that our bodies that were once dust, that God breathed life into, God will once again breathe into us, breathe at us, and we will become dust once again. This is the final curse of sin. All of this has happened. God, who is our master, will one day judge sin. And then he says, this God, he also is our dwelling place. The same God who is going to judge us has also provided a solution for us to be able to have a way to him. And he is our dwelling place. Not he's going to be our dwelling place. He is our dwelling place. He is the place where we can run. And this has been Moses' experience. And so the perspective we take away is that God has created everything and that he is a place of safety and security for us. This is the perspective that we should have on life, the right perspective that God is our life. He is our life, not what we are doing or who we are, the job that we have. And if you think about it for a moment, to understand what the children of Israel were going through, one of the great challenges they had is that they're living in tents. Now, some of you enjoy camping. Others of you, maybe not so much, but I can't imagine any of you would permanently give up your home to say, I'm going to be in a tent for 40 years. And not only am I going to be in a tent for 40 years, I'm going to pick it up every day, pack it up, go a little while, unpack it every day. I'm going to go pack up everything, move. Dad, why are we packing the tent again? What is happening? I mean, you think you've had it long on a 10-hour road trip. Are we there yet? Right? Can you imagine? I don't understand why. Why do we keep doing this? This is crazy. We're just going in circles. I think we've seen that mountain, that sand dune before. Can you just imagine? You plop yourself into that. You're like, wow. I mean, not just for a day, not just for a month or a couple years, but 40 years. 40 years. Do you know what? But the encouraging thing that they had and that Moses wanted them to know is the same thing that we should know. The one comfort these people had was the fact that God, not a tent, was their home. And whatever type of daily routine you're in that seems like you're in a rut, that just seems like I'm doing the same thing all the time, on the same fixed income, the same fixed schedule, the same fixed thing, your life is not defined by that as a believer. Your life is defined by God. You are him. And this is the right perspective that you need to have on life. This is the right perspective. He is ruler over all. He is in charge. I submit myself to that. I understand that he is the one that is complete here, and he is the one that is my refuge. He is my home. We're in the process of moving right now, packing up all our things. It's a most daunting task. We've been in the house almost 12 years, and you know, it's amazing, and we've been married for 18, 19 years. I don't know how long. It's been a while. We've been 18 years. 18. Yeah. Teach us to number our days. You should have counted that, right? 18. It's amazing. The coffee cups, glassware, trinkets, knickknacks, vacation things, Happy Meal toys that you find everywhere. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, there are tools I found that I didn't realize I had. I have a pipe wrench. Who knew? It's, you know, like, I have a rake. That's a mess. That's amazing. I've always used the blower to blow it in the neighbor's yard. There are things that you just find. You're like, wow, I didn't even realize I had. And I came to this conclusion. You can't utilize what you cannot identify. I've borrowed tools that I have. Some of them I got to give back. But I've borrowed things because I didn't realize I had it, and then I'm like, I have this. I didn't realize it's hiding. I don't. And you find things, you're like, wow. You say I've been looking for that, but you really haven't. It's been sitting there for 8 years. But you know, you say that I'm looking for it. You know, I realized as I was looking through the garage and finding things and packing things up that, I mean, that there are things that God has given that I've forgotten about and I'm not even using. Things that I could use that I haven't been. And I realized this spiritually as well, that as a child of God, do we not have untold treasures and promises in God's word? And we don't utilize the very things that we have in our garage. We're not utilizing the very thing that we have. Our perspective isn't right. Our perspective isn't on the things that it should be. It changes. And the right perspective is everything, right? And the reason it's everything is because this becomes the basis, the baseline, the foundation for Moses' prayer that he's going to pray. This becomes really the flat line bedrock of this is, God, you are God. You are Adonai. You are the one that I desire to worship. You're the one that's created everything. You've created me. My perspective begins with you. And because my perspective is with you, now I can come to you with a humble and contrite heart. I can come with you in humility and say, Lord, teach me. Show me. Help me. See, the right perspective on life is so key. And Moses gets right to the point and starts to talk about the real pressures of life. The things that we all face. And it's so, every time I read through a passage kind of like this, you realize that people all through time have been struggling with the same things, the same issues, the same problems, the same angst, the same difficulty. You know, you and I can't possibly imagine, really, the immense pressure, scrutiny, tension, and stress that Moses must have been under for 40 years. I don't understand it. Why are we doing this? And what's happening? And you know, and it doesn't help that they're going in circles. Now, they've done this themselves, right? They've made this decision. They've built this. They've made this cake themselves, but it becomes Moses' fault. You ever been the person that somebody else made a mistake, but then you became the villain? Like, you're like, I didn't do this. I mean, you did this. I didn't do this. You can't imagine what it is that they must have felt. But in our text, Moses reveals three pressures that really are felt today, and that they had felt, and they knew that God had pronounced this judgment that anyone over 20 is going to meet their maker, literally, and is not going to be entering into this promised land. And so there's this reality that comes out in this text that the shortness of life is revealed. Really, that life is brief. And Moses uses all kinds of symmetry. He uses all kinds of pictures. He uses all kinds of different literary phrases to be able to paint a picture so that we can understand and see the brevity of life. And in our world, we see the brevity of life all the time because we often say this, well, don't, you know, in relation to your kids growing up, people are like, well, don't blink because it'll be over. Life is short. It's going to be over soon. How do we do it every day? Can you believe it's almost, you know, can you believe it's 2020? We'll say, well, like in just a few weeks, we're like, can you believe it's February already? Can you believe that the day's over? Wow, I mean, I can't believe that. Time is so short. I wish I had longer. I wished I could keep them closer longer. I wish Christmas had been longer so I could have been with my family longer. We have these moments that we're like, I wish time could just be extended. But life is brief. Life is short. One of the greatest privileges I have as a pastor is that I get to be around for people's significant moments. And sometimes those events are very celebratory, and it's a beautiful thing to be able to watch. I can be there in the waiting room. I've been there in the waiting room when new life has been brought out, fresh out of the oven. And you got the baby, and you're just like, it's this wonderful moment, isn't it? You're there, and you're like, wow, it's so great. And like, do you want to hold the baby? I'm like, oh, okay. Yes, of course. And we'll pray over the baby, and we'll just have this moment. I mean, I've been there. I've stood at an altar like this when a father has walked his daughter down the aisle, all his hopes and dreams, and he gives her to this man. I'm talking about a sweet thing, when the white dress means something. and there's this preciousness, and a family is born like right in front of your eyes. And you're like, wow, that's so precious. It's so amazing to have a front row seat, literally, and watch it take place. Sometimes they're very challenging because I've also been in the waiting room when the doctors come out and said, I'm sorry. There's nothing else we can do. And the tears come and the hard things come. And I mean, I've officiated so many services of people who've gone off into glory of all ages. One of my first funerals was a baby. Still, I remember, I just, and everybody in between, right? And if you have eyes to see, you can't help but be affected by that. I mean, there are some times you just come back to the office, come back home, and you're like, I'm just spent. I don't have anything left. I would have rather worked 15 hours out in the digging a ditch. Not really, but I would. You're just drained. I mean, you're hurt. I mean, really. How do you handle those moments? Because you know what verse number 12 says? Verse number 12 says that is a moment to steward. That is a moment that you should reflect on. Don't just glaze over it. Don't just push it off to the side. It should be a moment that you take time to think about, that you should take time to dwell upon. None of us are promised tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1 talks about that. We're not promised that tomorrow is going to be there. And so there's this shortness of life that is revealed here, that we understand that our moment before we meet our Creator is not very long. We're just a breath away. And then we see in verses 7 through 11, there's the sinfulness of life. Not only is life short, but it's full with the curse of sin. We didn't read this earlier, but we're going to read it now. The scripture says here, for we are consumed, listen to this, we are consumed by thine anger. Life is short. God is on the throne. Your life is short. And it's under the curse, under the wrath of God. We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And he comes back to it. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? These verses unearth for us the nature of life under the wrath of God. And that's something that we don't often think about and dwell upon. It's really the tension here is a heavy one. Do you understand the consequences of the wrath of God, of sin, of the devastating consequences that it has in your life and in my life, the damning consequences that it has, literally damning us to a hell because of sin? You're as guilty as if you had committed murder. I mean, this is the pronunciation that is upon us. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, our iniquities have separated us from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. The face of the Lord is against those that do evil. Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 3. These are the results of sin. And you know what we do? We're like, I know. The wages of sin is death. And we deserve. I get that. And everyone dies, the curse of sin and all that. I read this earlier this week. You know, God did not write a book and send it by messengers across the years to be read at a distance by unengaged minds. Do you get that? He didn't just write this book and send it all across time for us just to read it and say, okay, I got that, yeah. No, this is a moment, even this moment, that we take time to steward and say, I should take this very seriously. This is a moment, a year, a day, an evening, a moment right now that I have an opportunity to steward well for the glory of God. And it's not something that I should just look at a distance with unengaged minds, but I should on purpose engage into the text. Scripture says in verse number 3 that we are going to return to dust. He talks about this, and then he says, return ye children of men, I mean, this is the word spoken back at the fall, right, in Genesis, that he's like, return, come back to me. When God decreed the death of every man, I mean, it's all there through the Genesis. We see that God breathed on man, and he became a living soul. And then he says, thou, see it? Thou, O Lord, turnest man to destruction. Life and death is in his hands. He is the giver of life, and he's the taker of life. Genesis 3:19 says, from dust thou art, and from dust thou shalt return. If we don't return to God and repent, all of God's wrath is upon you. If you don't take this moment seriously, not only is life short, it's going to end badly for those who haven't experienced the mercies of God. So there's like a heaviness that's there. When you read it, you're like, wow, life's short. I'm under God's wrath. There is a righteous, holy indignation that I am living under. So then verse number 12 comes in. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So I wrote this down there to see the seriousness of life. And I've been saying it all message long, the seriousness of life. Life is something that we are to be taking seriously. We cannot and should not take for granted the life that God has given, the breath that is in our lungs, how it is that we should function. Matter of fact, Paul admonishes us in Ephesians that we should be redeeming the time. You know that verse, don't you? Redeeming the time, making the most of the time that we have, redeeming the time because the days are evil, the days are hurtful, the days are sinful, and I need to be doing all I can to be redeeming the time. I was sitting with a friend of mine recently who was just sitting there, and he says, I don't plan anything. I just prefer to let life just happen to me. And I wished I could say I said some retort back, and I didn't. I was just stunned, and I like, you know, life is too serious to go on instinct and live like an animal, right? Life's too precious to live like that. God has given us a mind to be alert, to be aware, to plan, to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God has wired you that way for you to have a purpose and have a plan and take life seriously. And we must take serious the life God has given us, and we must live for significant and substantial things, things that really matter for all of eternity. It's a serious and sacred thing to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. It's a most serious and sacred thing. How has God designed you to serve him? What is it that he has for you? How is it that you should be leading your family? What's the direction in which you can lead your kids, lead your grandkids, lead your employees, lead your workplace, lead your ministry, lead those that are underneath you and those that are underneath a realm of influence by you, your neighbors? At the heart of this series, everything that we're going to study over the next several weeks is really the heart of stewardship. Am I living the divine design that God has for me? Am I making the most of the time that God has? And am I living within the DNA wiring that God has for me? Are you spending your life or investing your life? There's a difference, right? I mean, are you just spending money, spending life, or investing it in heavenly deposits for things that are going to matter for all of eternity? There's some what I call pinpoint questions for 2020 that I have on the back of your handout. This is something that I've used for a few years now. I've shared it with the pastors before at different retreats that we've done, and I want to just share it with you now. It's not going to come on the screen, and they're just here. And I'm going to read them because I know if I don't, some of you may never hear it. And I want you to think about the seriousness of life, the decisions that can be made. First question goes like this: what's one thing you could do this year to increase your enjoyment of God? You know what you ought to do? You ought to take these questions and take one each day for the next 10 days. And not just pencil whip it, you know, I mean, just take one and just pray over it. What can I do to increase my enjoyment of God this year? Ponder that. What is the most humanly impossible thing you'll ask God to do this year? What does he say? Great and mighty things that you know it's not. If you have the faith of mercy, I'll help you move mountains. I want to do great things for you. And we ask such puny prayers. What's something that only God could do? What's the single most important thing you could do to improve the quality of your family this year? Just take a day, marinate on that, meditate on that, think on that. In which spiritual discipline do you want to make the most progress this year, and how are you going to do it? What is the single biggest time waster in your life, and what are you going to do about it? Maybe you should just take the app off your phone. What is the most helpful new way you could strengthen your church? For whose salvation will you pray for fervently this year? So teach us to number our days that we can apply our hearts and put our hearts, put our money, put all that we are, put it towards something that matters. What's the most important way you will, by God's grace, try to make a difference or make this year different than last year? What's one thing you could do to improve your prayer life this year? Maybe you should start journaling and writing it down. Maybe you should start praying through the Psalms, praying scriptures. Maybe you should start taking a directory. Maybe you should take time to be letting people know that you're praying for them, writing them cards and saying, this is the prayer I prayed for you. I mean, there's all kinds of things. There's lots of things. Wait, how can I enhance my prayer life? What is it I can do? And then what single thing can you plan to do this year that will matter the most in 10 years or in all of eternity? This is the seriousness of the text that comes upon us that says, life, I'm made for significance, not just to exist. I'm made to live on purpose. Logical progression and steps is what's supposed to happen. You see, when where you are at in life is the total sum of the decisions you have made. You understand? Everything that you've made, the decisions you have, you are the sum total of the decisions that you've made, for better, for worse. And here's the thing. Sometimes you got the pizza you ordered. Right? Why am I in this mess? Well, maybe the decisions that I made allowed this to take place. Because we're very quick to blame God, very quick to blame other people. Maybe you just got the pizza you ordered. It's really interesting. You know, I was in fast food for a number of years before I went off to Bible college, and then talked to different folks who own different, you know, and sometimes the customers will just say, I didn't order that. I didn't do that. And I'm like, I got you on video. You ordered it. You said it. That's what you said. When you can't do that, you're like, you have to apologize and say you're sorry and all of those, you know, the customer's always right and all that baloney. It's, but sometimes that's a mess of our own doing. The decisions that we made or the decisions we don't make, we chose to operate outside the bounds of the wiring where which God has for us. And we wonder why we've ended up in the mess that we've ended up in. Moses ends very practically, though. He starts off saying, listen, God is supreme. He's supreme over everything, and he's the one who created the mountains before everything was. He was. He's exactly who he says he would be. He's our dwelling place. And yes, as our dwelling place, he is also somebody who is going to judge sin. And we have to understand that we're underneath God's wrath, that life is short, but God is going to judge. We understand that life is serious. Take it seriously. How can we steward this moment well? He ends very practically with a very rewarding prescription for life. How is it that we can live the most rewarding, you know, the scriptures talk about that he came to bring life and to bring it more abundantly, and, you know, he came to bring life to the full, and we've heard these verses and we've experienced these things. We talked about it a little bit last week. Moses refers to that which makes him glad and brings joy into his life. We can see that as it gets into verse number 14 and 15. These are things that bring him gladness, and he knew that for God to have a meaningful and for him to have a meaningful and full life in God, that he would need, that God, he needs to follow the prescription that is laid out here in Scripture. And the first thing we see is that we need to lean upon the mercies of God. These are going to come at us pretty quick. They're very practical. lean upon the mercies of God. Because when you look at life, right, you look at life and the heaviness of it and all the burdens and all of the stuff, and I don't have enough time, and life is short, and sin is here, and I live in this broken world, and my neighbor's an idiot, and I got this, and I got that, and my boss doesn't know what he's doing, and we come up, and our family's crazy, and we got all these, I mean, we go through all of these things, and we don't make God our dwelling place. We don't take time to lean upon his mercy. We don't take time to seek him as we ought. The scripture says in verse number 14, "O satisfy us early with thy mercy." You see that there? Why? So that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. That phrase there, "satisfy us early with thy mercy." Thought about that for a long time, and I'm like, you know, I wonder if, I mean, I guess he could mean two things, right? Satisfy us early in our life, you know, or satisfy us early in our day. I mean, I don't know. I mean, it's, when you talk about satisfy us early, I mean, isn't it a wonderful thing when a child can come to know Christ as their Savior and be saved from a lot of heartache and a lot of regret and a lot of pain and turmoil when they give their life over to Christ? And what a phenomenal thing it is, so that we can rejoice and be glad. You know, what a wonderful thing it is that we can have this moment. If you get salvation settled early, it can just save you just a ton of heartache, right? But maybe he's talking about, like, satisfy us early in the day. Like, first thing in the morning, like, right away. Moses recognized, I'm sure, the priority it was to meet with the Lord and cultivate a relationship with him that would meet the needs of his life. You know, most people search all throughout the day to find significance and meaning, and God's like, start with me. I'll give you meaning. I'll give you satisfaction. I'll give you direction. I'll give you fulfillment. I'll give you a leveling off. Lean on the mercies of God. Hey, what's that song, that verse? They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations. Lean on the mercies of God. Letter B, learn from the adversities of life. Learn from them. Whether they be adversities that you caused or that somebody else caused and you're having to live through it. Look at verse number 15. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. That's quite a thing to say, isn't it? Lord, make me glad for the whoopings. Make me glad for these things. I tell you, that never really hit me one time until Pastor Chad one time was leading worship. One of the song sets, he was saying, it might have been a Father's Day or something, and he said, you know, as an adult now, I look back and I'm so thankful that my dad punished me. And I look back and say, Dad, thank you for being hard on me and thank you for teaching me. And you come to a very mature place in your walk when you can say, God, thank you for that being hard on me. Thank you for spanking me. Thank you for that trial. I wasn't living right. I wasn't seeking you. I wasn't on point with you. I wasn't right. And I went through this valley. And I even blamed you. Something. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. Evil and adversity in life can be used by God for good when we learn that God is ultimately doing what is best. Ultimately, right? This is why James said, my brethren, count it in all joy when you fall into diverse, different types of temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that nothing, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. You know, the lessons we learn from difficulties of life will help us to invest our life in things that really matter. We don't have to be fearful about what's coming. We don't have to be fearful about these consequences or wondering, wringing our hands, what if the phone call rings? What if something happens? What if somebody's in the hospital? And we fret and we worry all the time. The truth of the matter is, the future is your friend when Jesus is your Savior. Hang your hat on that tonight. The future is your friend when he is your dwelling place. The future is your friend. You know how it's going to end. You know where you're going to end up. You know who your dwelling, you know who your creator is. What a precious thing, right? Look at verse 16 and 17. Scripture says, let thy work appear unto thy servant. And he says here, help me see it? Lord, would you help me? Would you help me see it? And thy glory unto their children? Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. It's already there. He's asking to see it. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yes, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Whatever I do, I want it to be about you. That's what I want. Let her see. Look for evidence of the work of God. Look for it. It's already there if I would have eyes to see it. If I would take life serious, if I'd understand life is short, I understand I'm on the wrath of God, I understand that I need the mercies of God. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We are designed for him. And we are designed to live substantively, not instinctively. I hope that you can take some of these truths, take some of those questions and work through them. I mean, just work it, work through them. Don't just glance over it. Work through them and see how great this year and this decade can be when you give it to God.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.